Everyone else can kick rocks, and it doesn't matter what you do. But as we come to understand, when we hear the gospel and we come to learn and hear of different principles that the gospel lays out for us in our lives, we ought to be able to see that there's more to life than just you. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about God. It's about Christ. And sometimes what we can do is we can kind of miss the mark. We can completely miss the understanding of what the writers of the New Testament is trying to get us to see. And so our sermon series, we have five lessons. This is the first one, obviously. And we're just basically going to be going through the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so this morning, obviously, as you can tell, we have some highlights. We're not going to dive super deep into the context this morning, because as we go on through each lesson, like when we actually talk about marriage, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 really heavily. I might reference it a little bit this morning, but we're not going to dive deep into marriage this morning. We might just highlight a point here and there. But I want us to understand that sometimes when we come to letters, we might read and see things in the letter, such as like when in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And then he talks about marriage. And so is marriage really the only aspect that Paul's talking about throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians, or the whole letter of 1 Corinthians? Well, no. And he says that several times. He says, "Now concerning..." And then he'll explain whatever it is. He says that in chapter 7, verse 25. He says that in chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. And chapter 16, verse 12. And so we see these purpose statements being given now concerning the collection for the saints. But the collection for the saints is not the only thing that he's talking about in this letter. And so we need to find the body of the message. What's the body? And so I submit to you, I've given you kind of the beginning of the body there at the very first. It's chapter 1, verse, starting at verse 10. Verse 10 to me is kind of the overall theme that we need to consider throughout the next several weeks. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I did not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." And so I want us to consider this morning the idea of what's being said here to get us going for our series in the next couple of weeks. The overall goal of this letter is to end divisions that's among themselves. They're at Corinth, not just among local churches in other areas, but from among your own selves. It's not about you. He's going to talk about liberties eventually in 1 Corinthians. And some of them were utilizing their own liberties to essentially destroy one another, to just their own spiritual gifts. We'll talk about spiritual gifts. That'll be obviously like the last lesson we get to. But some of them were essentially biting, devouring one another over the spiritual gifts. "Oh, well, my gift's better than yours, and so you just go sit down in the corner and let me shine my light." As if my light is brighter than your light. And so all this division, and I don't know if you've ever stopped and looked at it, but you see there in verse 11, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, most people in today's day and age, in especially like I remember when I was growing up, kids especially, this is very true with kids. Kids will be bullying one another, and then obviously one kid gets fed up with it, and he's like, "Okay, well, I'm going to go tell the teacher. I'm going to go tell mommy. I'm going to go tell somebody. I'm going to go tell an adult." And of course, the bully's going, "Well, you're just a tattletale," and whining and bickering and complaining. Is it really that much different for adults? I've experienced that with adults, unfortunately. People are doing wrong. They are misbehaving. They're going out of their way to make everyone else's lives miserable. And so when you go to call them out on it and to tell other people, to warn other people about their behaviors and what they are doing, their overall disposition of life, they want to play the victim game. Is that what's happening here? Is Chloe's people, are they just being a bunch of tattletales? Should they have just sat quietly and just accepted what was going on there at Corinth? Or do you think they actually did a good deed in telling an apostle, "Hey, we have a problem here"? And so being able to recognize and be fully aware and not just, you know, not put blinders on. And so we walk through the doors and, "Oh, well, the, you know, now that I'm here, we're not going to talk about any issues. We're not going to talk about any concerns. We're not going to step on the toes of anybody, because as soon as we do that, they're going to be walking out the door and they're going to leave the church." That might say more about them than it says about you. So you really need to think about these things. If you're concerned with people walking out of these doors because the preacher is being mean and he's preaching on sin, he's preaching on bad attitudes, he's preaching on whatever it is that's stirring up strife, that's causing trouble amongst ourselves as brethren, we have to get the division out of the church. And that's what Paul is doing here. "I have been informed by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you." There is no place for quarreling in the Lord's body. No place for it. And I mean this, that one of you saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ." What they're doing is that they are elevating each other. Instead of elevating each other in Christ, they are elevating themselves separate and apart from Christ. Christ doesn't matter. And they did it through all different kinds of means. And that's what I want us to understand. But let's continue on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things," or the low things, "of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" So God, you know, we notice here in verses 12 through 17 that there's all kinds of challenges that's going on. And the main one is they're elevating one another over each other. And so they need to stop fighting. They need to become more united. And so that's what we see here in verses 28 through 31. God chose what is low and despised in the world. We have to get away from our typical reasonings, our way of reasoning things, our way of rationalizing things, if it's not from this standard, from God's standard, if we rationalize separate and apart from this, so then our faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. We want to rationalize faith through worldly wisdom. Well, look at those people. They're just getting tons of people packing the buildings. Okay, but why? Okay, it doesn't matter how many people you pack in a building. If they're not getting spiritual nourishment, if they're not having the gospel preached to them, it doesn't matter. All they've done is filled the building. They're going to be paying bills, and guess what? They're going to pay eternally because they're not getting life everlasting preached to them. They're not having the gospel preached to them. You know, so many people focus back on verse 17 when they say, well, see, Paul said Christ did not send me to baptize, so that's why we don't preach baptism. That's not the point. That is not the point Paul's trying to make there. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, now understand this. Drop all the way down to verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. When we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. Understand this. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If these people are being baptized and yet they have not heard the gospel, what are they not getting? They're not getting redemption. They're not getting righteousness. They're not getting sanctified. None of those things. They're not benefiting from anything. They're just being pat on the back and they're being told how good of a job they're doing. And that's what more and more people want. They don't want to be told about their sins. Don't be told to repent. Don't be told to change. Just tell me how good of a job I'm doing. More and more people want motivational speakers. They care more about what is being, you know, how something's being said rather than what's actually being said. And that's problematic. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so we need to identify our problem. Because selfishness is ultimately what caused all of this division at Corinth. It was selfishness and pride. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, but for you were not able yet, you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" And so this is the big deal. This is the problem. They are still fleshly. These Christians, these are baptized believers in Christ, but they are not walking in the light. They are not walking by the fruits. They're not having fruits of the Spirit in their lives. They are living fleshly. They are being guided by worldly standards, by worldly principles. So for an example, being faithful to God, there's all kinds of ways to be faithful to God. But think about being at work, and you're standing in a group of people, in which this might not be standard amongst all works, because some of you may work in a cubicle and work by yourself, so you may be saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. That's true, I understand that. But maybe you're in a circle of people, and boy, they are just potty, filthy mouth, coarse jesting, you know, laughing about things they shouldn't be joking about, all those things, and you just don't even entertain it. You decide, hey, you know, this conversation's not for me. I'm going to go back to work, or I'm going to go find and do something else to do. What do you think's going to happen? I mean, you just put a big giant kick me sign on your back is what you just did. Because you just put a big target on your back for them to turn and aim at you. Oh, well, he just thinks that he's so much better than us because he won't joke around with us with these filthy, nasty jokes or joke around with us when we're telling our friends to go out and cheat on their spouse. And you just list it and it happens. I promise you, you come up with an example in your mind and it is happening. And so many of us, because of our cares and our view of how we are viewed by others and how we want to be accepted by others, we allow ourselves to be brought into that sinful state, into that fleshly wisdom, that fleshly understanding of, you know what, I'm just going to join in with them because God knows in my heart that I'm not really that way. But you sure are going to portray yourself that way. And you're going to allow yourself to function with those people. You're going to put your arms out just like this, and they're going to interlock their arms. Do not be unequally yoked. That passage is not talking about marriage. I've said it before in this pulpit, and I'll say it again. Do not be unequally yoked. It has nothing to do with marriage. It has everything to do with who we interlock ourselves with on a daily basis. That is what that passage is talking about. And yet, what do we do? What is Paul saying? He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You weren't able yet to receive it. And even now, you still can't receive it because you are still fleshly. You are still caught up in your sin. You are still caught up in your pride. You are caught up in your selfishness. Because why? There's jealousy. For since there's jealousy and strife among you. Well, don't you think that stems from selfishness and pride? Absolutely it does. Are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? So these individuals, they're boasting in themselves. They're boasting in everything but the Lord. That's why this church is having so many problems, because they make it all about themselves instead of about others. If you actually look on the back of your outline, you can go ahead and flip back there real quick. It's underneath the conclusion. I'm sure most of you were maybe wondering, I wonder if he's going to go there. Yeah, we're going to go there. We're going to go there right now. Look at Philippians chapter 2. No, I'm not done with the lesson. We still have to go back and go through everything else. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, look at this. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Is he not saying the same? To me, this is commentary of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's all this is. He's telling the brethren at Philippi the same thing he told the brethren at Corinth. He says, I want you to be being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, well, I don't treat others that way. But yeah, but how do you view yourself? If you're worried about how you look to others and you say, well, I'm going to put me number one, that's that selfishness. Irregardless of, well, I'm not selfish towards others. I give other people money so they can go buy a lunch. I gave that fellow my coat. I gave them a ride. I gave them some gas money. Whatever the example is. No one's denying that maybe you don't treat others bad or poorly. But if all you're doing is looking out for number one, I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I of Christ. Where do we stand? Do we recognize our potential problem? But what's happening is that these Christians there at Corinth, because they are still infants, They've not matured. They're not, he's still trying to feed them milk and it's choking them out. They haven't experienced the life transformation that comes through the preaching of the gospel. That is the problem. They are showing their pride. They're showing their selfishness. They're fighting. They're still trying to obey themselves in the flesh rather than the Spirit. I know this passage isn't on the outlines, but go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Just real quick. Galatians chapter 5. And drop down to verse 22. Because I just want to make this a quick reference. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These things are not emanate. They're not coming from us as individuals. Because we're still allowing the deeds of the flesh, which are evident, to come through us and come from us. Those things are what? Well, there's a whole slew of them. The very first one listed is immorality, which all of it is immorality, by the way. But immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So guess what? It's things that's not even listed here. Paul says, I'm not going to sit here and waste the paper and the ink to write it all down. But things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we continue to follow and allow these things to permeate in our lives, and to just, we just kind of stir the pot. We're not getting rid of it. I tend to think about, in this example, of like making my own chicken bone broth. Well, eventually, after you boil everything out, you got to take out all the scraps and everything because you just want the broth. That's all you want. But all we do is we just keep stewing and stewing and stewing and letting it just stay and remain in our lives. When we continue to follow our fleshly desires and we do what we think is best in those scenarios instead of just cutting it out of our lives, all for the better, we're just making the problem worse. That's all we're doing. And so then you think about all the problems that they had. But let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become, look at that, arrogant. Arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who have done this deed would be removed from your midst. So what's happening here? Sexual immorality is being practiced, and these Christians here, they're glorifying in it. Now, some people might want to come here and argue, well, they're not really glorifying it. It's just they're, hey, no harm, no foul. Let that be between the man, his father, and his father's wife. That's their problem. That's their private lives. We're not going to mingle in that. We're not going to, dip our toes in that. It's none of our business. And you know what happened? Paul wrote about it for us to read about it 2,000 years later. So don't tell me that problems of sin are private matters. I don't believe it for a second. I will not go down that road with people. When people want to argue, well, this is a private sin, this is a private problem, it's none of your business, you stop right there. Paul wrote about these problems for us to read about 2,000 years later. Don't tell me it's a private problem. Sin is an eternal problem. And if you remain in that sin, you will die eternally, you will die spiritually, and you will be forever away from the presence of God. And if that's not serious enough for you, I don't know what's going to get you to turn the light bulb on. It is sad that we continue to think worldly and fleshly, and we think that all, and it's because it's a selfish thing. We are selfish people when we think that way. This is a consequence of our selfishness, that we glorify our sin and we become arrogant. We become so arrogant to the point that we glorify ourselves in it. And so here's what you have. You've got churches now who they just accept any and everybody. Look, as long as you're living and breathing and you just confess that Jesus is alive, we'll gladly accept you. Why? Because they've made a money-generating machine. That's all. That's the only reason why. It's not because of the gospel truth. Sermons like this would get me fired immediately at most churches. If I was to go across the street and preach this sermon, they'd walk me out the door halfway through it. I don't even think I would have gotten this far. Churches of Christ would walk me out of the doors for preaching this sermon. Why? Because they are selfish. Because they are prideful. Because they are still in their sin. They are glorifying in their sin. They are allowing people who have been divorced and remarried and divorced 5-6 times. And here's their argument. You know what? That's just going to be between them and God. And I agree that's going to be between them and God. But you're going to allow someone to be an elder who's been divorced and remarried 6 times? Are you kidding me? Oh, what about women preachers? What about instrumental music? What about, we could just list out a whole slew of them. Where do we stand? Are we going to transition our lives from selfishness into selflessness? Where it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. The problems that they were having was because they were still in the flesh. They were elevating themselves instead of elevating Jesus in their lives. Verse 2 tells us very, very clearly that they were being arrogant about their sexual immorality amongst themselves. And they were, instead of grieving the sin, they were glorifying the sin. And then you think about the problem in chapter 6, which we're not going to go into and read. But what were they doing? They were suing each other. And apparently it was clearly about petty things. It wasn't anything life or death at that. But they were suing each other. Is that from the sin of pride and selfishness and arrogance and strife and jealousy? Absolutely. What about the problem in chapter 7? You have marital problems. You think selfish thinking had a little bit to do with that? I think it's safe to say so. Chapter 8 through 10, you had them basically taking their own liberties against one another, and they were causing each other to stumble into idolatry. Do you think that had anything to do with selfish thinking and selfish practices? Yeah. But we'll talk about that. Let's read chapter 13, 1 through 7. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So in order, the reason why we're reading this is to understand, you know, this was one of their problems. And I mentioned it earlier. They had all these gifts, and what they were doing is, well, my gift's better than yours, so you sit down and be quiet and let me glorify God. And what they were really saying is, no, I want you to glorify me through my gift. That's what they, that was their attitude. That was their behavior. And so what we need to center our focus on is the gospel and ultimately love, because love, we're going to see as defined here, is going to help take care of all of these problems. So look at this. I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. What was one of the problems that they had? Go back to chapter 5. He says, you have become arrogant. So we clearly see that part of their lives, because they were still so, they were so spiritually, emotionally, psychologically immature, they had no love for one another. The gospel had yet to have the complete transforming power on these individuals because they did not have love. Love's patient, love's kind, love's, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. There you have it. So you see, if we make it about ourselves, we cannot say that we have love for one another. We can't say that we have love because we're seeking ourselves. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. So you think about the problems with their suing of one another. Well, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to take you to court. We're going to have court legislate a ruling. Why take it to court when you can take it to brethren and try to settle accounts? Think about it. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And it's not that that man and his father's wife and his father, it's not that they couldn't reconcile and fix that situation, but what was the problem? Everybody ignored it. They glorified in it. They became arrogant. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. So elevating ourselves is not love. That's what he's saying. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not rude. It's not arrogant. It does not insist on its own way. Right? It's my way or the highway. That's not love. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And when we lack love, this is why divisions occur. This is why our sectarianism comes about. Because it's no longer about God. It's about me. It's about us. Look at chapter 15. We'll just go through these really quickly, the next three. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, in which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so he's saying, I'm reminding you, this is the teaching. This should have transformed you to where all of these problems, all of these difficult circumstances shouldn't even be a problem. It shouldn't be an issue. So I want to remind you, I want to make known to you the gospel. So think back to the gospel. That's why we need to consider verse 17 back in chapter 1. What good does it do to baptize somebody if they don't understand why they are being baptized? Paul was not sent to baptize, he was sent to preach the gospel. And you know, Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch to me is the perfect example. Because he's reading out of Isaiah, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me or teaches me? And so he began at that scripture and he preached Jesus, he preached the gospel to him. And so throughout that preaching, when they came to water, he says, see, here's water. What hinders me? But it does no good to go out and drag someone from the outside and bring them in and say, hey, do you want to be, you just want me to baptize you? Because if we just baptize them without ever teaching, sitting down with them, you know, what, just for 30 minutes, and sit with them and talk with them and explain to them the basic gospel message, that baptism does them no good at all. So Paul's telling him, I want you to remember the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 through 16. Let all that you do be done in love. So this goes right back to love. Should be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves for the ministry of the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So again, it centers back on love and subjection to one another. Us being willing to submit to one another, even if it's something that, you know what, you know, I'm not quite sure on, you know, but you know what? Is it going to kill me to just not say something? Right? We're not talking about sin. We're just talking about something that, you know, you might not, you know, for example, of course, it just left my mind. Here we go. Eating of pork, which I don't know of anyone who here doesn't eat pork, but if you didn't, you know, but you're like, you know what? I'm not going to hurt my relationship with my brethren just because I just don't want to eat pork anymore. And so you just let it. You're not going to sit here and throw your weight around about it. Something that's not, it's not sinful or not. But when we start throwing our weight around and we make it about us, that's what he's warning us of. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Because this is near the end of the book. And he closes out the book by saying, if we don't have love for the Lord, we are to be accursed. So consider this basic message this morning. Because there's always going to be divisions, there's always going to be strife, there's always going to be jealousy somewhere in our lives. But don't let it come from you. Don't let yourself be the source of the division, the source of the strife and the fighting and the envy and the jealousy. Don't let yourself be the source of the problem. Try to be part of the solution to the problem. Because everything in life, in our relationships, it's going to be messed up when we make it about ourselves. And that's especially true when you think about marriage. Because, you know, there's people who say that marriage is 50-50. People say that it's 100-100, or however you want to describe it. I'm not going to stand up here and critique how you view it. But I will critique it in this manner. If you think that you're going to have a successful, joyful, happy marriage, and that you're just going to walk all over your spouse and disrespect them, not consider their thoughts or their feelings or concerns, that's not how a successful marriage comes about. Because that's not the gospel. That's not gospel living. That's not the gospel way. So again, this is kind of the introductory lesson into our sermon series. And we'll be going through 1 Corinthians for four more lessons. So you can break it down into those chapters. And so I hope somehow, in some way in this lesson, you've benefited and seen the dangers of selfishness, the dangers of sin, of pride. But transitioning ourselves into selflessness when we make it about other people instead of about of ourselves. When we make it about God, ultimately. And we surrender all, as we're about to sing. Are we really surrendering all? because there's always something in the back of our minds where, can I just hold on to this one thing? This is all I need. Everything else I'll give up. We have to give up everything to make heaven our home. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, the baptistry is ready. If you wish to study, if you wish to talk to someone, we'll study and talk with you even before doing that. We would love to help you go to heaven. But we can't do that if we can't read your mind. You have to communicate with us that you have a concern, that you have a problem. And we want to address that this morning. So if you're subject to our public invitation, please, won't you come forward as together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.